Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. This is study number 23 as we continue working verse by verse through this Old Testament book. And presently, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 5. But let me begin reading. In verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that has many children is wax feeble. Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and he has set the world upon them. And I'll stop reading there. You know, it's very helpful to read and reread the Bible. It's actually one of the better things we can do to continually read the scripture. It's hard to do that with books of the world, no matter how much we might like a book. It's true that some people, they can seemingly pour over some material again and again. But most people, they grow tired and they don't like returning to a subject matter that they've already studied and they're very familiar with. Well, that's not the case with the Bible. It's been said by theologians, and this is true. This is a true statement that they make, that you can study the Bible and never plumb its depths, that you could dig into the Word of God throughout your entire lifetime and study as much as you possibly could, and yet never come to the point where you can say, well, now I know the Bible. And it is an impossibility because, as we were saying a couple of studies ago, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts as the heavens are higher than the earth. And he has a vast storehouse of knowledge that he has reserved in the Word of God. It's as though God packed full the scriptures with abundance of information, spiritual in nature, that just oozes forth. It flows from the pages of the Bible, and we're privileged and we're greatly blessed to be able, first of all, by God's grace, to realize this, to understand that there is that information that's present there. And that's not a little thing, because even though they mean well, I think, and they don't realize they're doing this, the churches and congregations, through their teaching of how to understand the Bible through their their various hermeneutics, their biblical hermeneutics, of coming to right understanding, to develop their theology. They've developed man-made methods to uncover truth, they think. And so they teach these methods, and they're very stiff. They're very superficial, learning about the historical method or the historical information of the Bible, the grammatical information, learning, they think, about the period, the historical time in which the scriptures were written. The mind will help us to understand the mindset of the authors. And there's been many books written about these things, and all you can say is they're wooden. They're stiff in that way. They lack life. They lack a spirit within them. And frankly, they're boring. They go over information in a very dead way. And that is not how God wrote the Bible. The Bible is a living book. The Word of God is quick, we read in Hebrews 4:12. And that's an Old English word meaning alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible is dramatic and exciting and full of spiritual life. And it is the greatest mystery book that is known to man. And it's always an adventure. It's always great excitement to approach any part of the Word of God, any part of the Bible, and to read what God has written, and immediately you'll face obstacles and things that are written in such a way that they're hiding truth. It's a great mystery hunt. It's the mystery of the gospel of the Bible. And God has given us the treasure map. He's given us the proper methodology of how to dig into the Word of God in order to uncover the spiritual riches of the gold and the silver and all the priceless treasures that He has hidden. And so when we go to the Bible in a right way and we approach it in the way God would have us to, well, then the Bible has wonderful vitality. It really bursts forth with life. And so the child of God digs into the Bible, and we learn a little bit here and a little bit there, and that information we learn encourages us to search for more, and we begin to make it our life's goal, our life's work, to learn about the Word of God, the Bible. It's not a wooden book. It's not dead. It's not lifeless. It has tremendous life in it. And so we just realizing that is a wonderful blessing. Well, here in 1 Samuel 2, we're looking at these statements, and they're said in such a way that they're contrasting one with another. The first part of a verse will contrast with the second part of a verse. And God is doing this. It's one of the styles of His writing. And we saw at the end of verse 4, they that stumbled are girded with strength. And we realize that stumbled is a word translated as fallen. and it has to do with fallen into sin, and we're girded with strength in salvation, as God is our rock. He is the strength of our life. And then verse 5 says, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and that is language that's referring to those that have had all the blessings of the Word of God in association with the gospel. So it would be Israelites of old and Christians during the church age. They have the fullness of bread. And yet we've come to a time when God has taken away the staff of their bread and broken the staff of the bread. And so it has brought about a period of want, and that's what's in view by the language of they have hired out themselves for bread. It's indicating those that have had truth, but now they have lost sight of truth, and they're looking everywhere out there in the world, working for hire in order to find bread, and yet they had it all along. And the prodigal son came to that realization that it was where he had originally left. It was in his father's house or in God's kingdom, and God's kingdom revolves around the Word of God, the Bible. And then the second part of the statement in verse 5, in the middle of the verse, and they that were hungry ceased. And this is pointing, on the contrary, to the individuals such as the Gentiles, the people, the nations of the world. They did not have the fullness of the bread that the Jews had. They didn't have the oracles of God within their care, as the Jews had that blessing. But they were hungry. God had his elect amongst them out there in the world. And so he sent forth the gospel to them, and their hunger and thirst after righteousness was satisfied, and it ceased. Now they are fed. They are spiritually, they have been given the righteousness of Christ through the salvation of God. Then it goes on to say, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that has many children is wax feeble. Now this verse reminds us of Isaiah 54 and verse 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, and thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith Jehovah. And here we have some of the ingredients of the verse in 1 Samuel. We find God is speaking to the barren, and the barren did not have any children. But then she does bring forth children, and actually more children than the children of the married wife. And this reminds us of Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had several children. Hannah had no children. But then God heard Hannah's prayer, granted her request, and gave her Samuel. And isn't it interesting that she only had given birth to one boy, but in this prayer she says the barren has borne 7, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. And it's as though that one son, Samuel, is like 7, and the number 7 points to perfection. This is so because Samuel, again, is a picture of Christ, and Hannah, a picture of the body of believers that brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and his birth, his entry into the human race, is the It's the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that and to his seed, singular. And Christ is that seed. But within the Lord Jesus Christ, within that seed, singular, are all of the elect. And so God looks at it as though this great multitude, as the stars of the heaven, are all within the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Galatians in chapter 3. It says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." But then to further explain, it says in verse 29 of Galatians 3, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So Christ is the seed. That's what the promise pointed to. But if we're Christ, if we are one of the elect, then we also are Abraham's seed in Christ. And that's how there can be so many, as the stars of the sky for multitude. And the barren woman is the one who gives birth to seven, to the perfection of childbearing. While the married wife, it says, is desolate. The children of the desolate, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. So it doesn't say the married wife's desolate, but more are the children of the desolate or the widow woman, as believers are typified by a widow, and then the children of the married wife. Why does it say the married wife? Well, because if we can picture Hagar and Sarah in the role of these two women, Sarah being the barren and Hagar the married wife, Hagar is a picture of all those that are married to the law of God. And all mankind, if we're not saved by God, we are married to the law of God. And it's due to that marriage and our transgressing the law and committing spiritual adultery that we're subject to death and the penalty of the breaking the law. And so even though it appears that the number of children of the married wife is tremendous, yet at the end, how many will endure? How many will remain? There'll be none. No one will enter into heaven based on that covenant of Mount Sinai. None will enter into the kingdom of God because of their relationship to the law of God, and their children will all perish. But the ones who are with Sarah, the children of Sarah, the children of the promise, they will all enter into God's kingdom, and they will all live forever. And so that's some of what's in view by this language that we find in 1 Samuel 2, verse 5, "The barren has borne seven." Let's look at a verse related to the number seven in Psalm 12 and verse 6. "The words of Jehovah are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." And this is speaking of the absolute perfection of the Word of God that we have in the Bible. They're without sin, without error, without impurities of any kind. And God uses the picture of a furnace purifying silver seven times in order to illustrate and to teach us that truth, that the Word of God is perfect. And so this bearing of seven is pointing to the perfection of childbirth. When God has saved all of the elect that he named before the foundation of the world, and they're all guaranteed salvation because Christ has already paid for their sins, then it is the perfection of bringing forth children, the children of God. But on the other hand, she that has many children is wax feeble. Now, if we carry that idea over, like the fullness of bread, who is it that has borne many children? The churches and congregations of the world. There's about 2 billion or more professed Christians in the world. That is an enormous number of offspring, an enormous number of children. But again, the contrast is that she that has many children is wax feeble. And where did all these children come from? Well, they came as a result of works. Works. There's many who think that they're children of God because of their relationship to the church. That the church has assured them they're in good standing with God as long as they perform certain rituals and duties. And others think they're in good standing with God and are children of God due to making a free will decision or because they were baptized and so forth. But no matter what type of work it was, it all boils down to works. And this is why they're children, spiritually speaking, of Hagar, of the covenant of Mount Sinai, where the law was given. They're children of the married wife, that is those that are in relationship still to the law of God, and they have not become dead to the law in order to be married to another, the Lord Jesus. And so these, although this woman has many children, they're wax feeble. Now, God refers to this in Jeremiah in chapter 15, and verse 9, she that is born seven languisheth. And we don't have time to look at the context, but we're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, that it is a book in which God is dealing with over and over again, although he does deal also with information about the judgment on the world. Primarily, it deals with information concerning the judgment on the churches and congregations, the judgment that begins at the house of God. And Jerusalem or Judah typifies the churches, and that's the woman who's in view. If we would go back to verse 5, it's in the context of Jerusalem. She that has borne seven languisheth. So she, in outward appearance, in association with God and with his word and with the promises of God and the glorious salvation that they are outwardly associated with, it's as if she bore seven. That they had that relationship with God. They were the people of God, and God often maintains the language as if these ones who really are only corporately identified with him were actually identified with him in salvation. They're not, but they think they are, and they use that kind of language. So God uses that type of language, and yet here and often in other places, he'll speak of how they lose the fullness of bread, how they lose forgiveness of sins, like in some of the parables of a man who is forgiven much, yet due to his lack of forgiveness, he ends up being cast into, I forget if it's outer darkness, but he ends up being judged. And of course, it's not that he was saved and lost salvation, but it's just what God does, that he will respond as if it were true what they're claiming. And so it is with the church. She that hath borne seven, like Hannah is speaking, like the true believers who brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that Christ wrought. She that has borne seven languisheth. The word languisheth is a word that's translated as weak, weakness, lack of strength in one place. And it's also translated as wax feeble in our verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2. If it's not right in front of me, I can't remember it. In 1 Samuel 2, 5, in the last phrase of verse 5, and she that has many children is waxed feeble, or she that has many children languisheth. It's the same word. And so let me finish reading Jeremiah 15:9. She that is born seven languisheth. She has given up the ghost. Her son is gone down while it was yet day. She has been ashamed and confounded. And the residue of them, why deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith Jehovah. It is language of judgment upon them. And when God removed the candlestick, the light of the gospel from the churches, he brought judgment upon them. And it's as if the children that the church had brought forth, well, now it's shown to be not the true spiritual fruit that the Bible speaks of the elect, but those that just gave the appearance of looking like the elect for a period of time. All right, let's return back to 1 Samuel 2, and verse 6 says, Jehovah killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Jehovah killeth. Isn't that a harsh statement? God kills? Is that what the verse is saying? And the answer is yes. Oh, yes, God kills. God kills in a multitude of ways. When we hear of an earthquake, and we hear of a hurricane or a tornado or a flood, when we hear of any natural disaster and there's loss of life, God has brought that about, and he has taken the lives of whoever perished in those disasters. That's one way that God kills. In our next study, we'll think about some of the ways that God does kill, and also some of the ways that he makes alive. And it's helpful for us to think about this. We don't normally consider God so involved in matters of life and death. At least the world doesn't. The world doesn't like to think that way. They want to think that everything's an accident or out of just random occurrence. They don't like to think that, no, this was an intentional act on the part of God to take an individual's life. But we'll close here for tonight, and Lord willing, please join with us again tomorrow evening.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.